Okay, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody. Thank you for coming out in light of the conditions. I appreciate it. So today we're going to continue on Acts chapter 2, and it's going to take quite a bit of time to establish this foundation that I think is important in looking at Acts, especially Acts 2, chapters 3 and 4. And so I'm going to spend a lot of time here at the beginning. I'm going to continue to go back over this sermon that was preached at the Jesus Movement in 1973 out in some, I think it was some farm in Pennsylvania. It was recorded, and it's by a guy named Tom Skinner. And we got through a little bit of it last week. I'm going to review that real quickly and then continue to lay down this foundation, again, that I think is extremely important. A lot of it is just to, I'm sorry, there's so many jokes I want to say right now, like when a phone rings. I'm sorry, I got to focus, be mature about this. Okay, speaking of that, get rid of my phone. So, the big question for me is kind of, We see the coming of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of Acts, which kind of is the birthing of the church. And so the question is, what is the purpose or function of that Spirit that indwells in us, that's promised to be in us if we trust in Jesus? And what I'm going to do is, you know, so in I think there's always like this pendulum that kind of swings back and forth, and the goal is to kind of try to keep coming back towards the middle. What I mean by that is, I think the pendulum is, for the Holy Spirit today, it's a very individualized thing. Like, it's very much about what the Spirit does for me, what it's going to allow me to do, and it's just a very me-focused. And so what I'm going to try to do is swing that pendulum back a little bit towards the middle, where maybe the Spirit has a bigger role than just you being close to God, or the Spirit's there to help you make decisions to get better jobs or nicer people in your life, whatever it is, right? I mean, I feel like that's kind of where we have the Spirit focused at times. And the reason I like this Tom Skinner sermon is because I think it shows a bigger view of the role of the Spirit. So keep that in mind as we go through this. So this will take a majority of what we're going to talk about right here. So here we go. Again, last week, and I don't remember exactly where I left off. I think I have an idea, but we started off by saying that people learn from watching someone, that we need these models, we need these examples. And that's what I would say discipleship is. And the significance of discipleship is that we need someone to model for us what this walk with Jesus looks like. Because it can be challenging. It can be rewarding and exciting too, but there can be this aspect of it helps where someone's a little farther down the road than us to see how they go about living. And whether it's sports or whatever it is, we learn from watching somebody. And then in Acts 2:16, we see that Peter is saying, you know, in response to what has happened, so the Spirit's pouring out on the people, and I'll review these verses at the end of this, but we see the Spirit pours out on them, and there's two conclusions that are drawn from seeing God at work. One is intrigue, like, what's going on here? I'd like to be part of this. And the other one is kind of mocking, right? Like, oh, they're drunk. And so Peter responds to what's going on with saying, this is that. In other words, what we saw in Joel being prophesied could be what we're seeing happening right now. Okay? And so he says that if we're going to say that the world needs a change, we need to get together and produce models. And he pushed back against the idea of sending individuals into hostile areas and making a change that way, because his point is that things like government, like I think it's great to have Christians in all areas, and I think we need to do that, but he's saying that those systems are run by the ruler of the earth, who is Satan, so we're not going to convert everything to be perfect. It's not going to happen. Right? Like, you know, we always have these hopes that the president, whoever it is going to just make everything great. It doesn't happen, right? Because the world system is run by Satan. And sometimes we put our hope in the wrong thing. It's not getting the right person. I remember this used to happen. It still happens today, right? Like, I remember, I think it was an NPR episode I was listening to, where the big hope was that whoever the most famous singer was at the time would become a Christian, and then that would change the world, right? And again, it's great that they do that, but that's not going to change everything. And it's great that Kanye West is representing, but besides that. So when the world says, where is the example? Where is everything together? We should be able to have a group of people that can say, this is the model. This is what it looks to live like under God's reign. Okay? And it's not going to be perfect. I'm not suggesting that. Okay, and then we talked about in Luke 11, talked about how to pray, and it says that Jesus put down the principles for this new community. This new community is God's kingdom that I'm talking about. That's what that's talking or referencing. And it says in the Lord's Prayer, it says, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is Jesus teaching them how to pray and what to pray about. Okay, and so that's kind of what we're going to be spending a lot of time thinking about. Okay. So it's the will of God to produce an earth with a community of people that are doing exactly on earth what is happening in heaven. Just think about that. You know, are we moving towards looking more and more like what heaven would look like? And what heaven looks like is God's space. So what does it look like when God completely rules and reigns? Okay? All right. So anytime someone wants to know what's going on in heaven, all they should have to do is look at a body of believers and say, oh, this is a taste of it. This is not going to be perfect again, but it gives them a picture, just like the temple was given a picture of what God's space looked like. Okay, so the question is, what's going on in heaven? And here's the thing. What's going on in heaven is that God is in charge, and he's having his way. Okay? Now, I want you to think in here. Don't just start zoning out. What's happening in heaven is God is in charge. He's having his way. And here's the conflict that I've already addressed, which is Satan currently runs the world system. So there's conflict. It's hard to let God have his way here on earth. Because not only is the world system run by Satan, we also have that sin nature that still resides in us that still wants to do things independent of God. We want to have a life independent of God. And that's where the conflict exists. So, Tom Skinner says, God's strategy is to produce on earth a group of people who will be a colony in the middle of Satan's world for the purpose of committing spiritual sabotage on Satan's world order to make this happen, to make this change happen. And what I want to talk about here is this idea of a colony. And he gives this example that I think is powerful, and I want you to think about this. Think about when powers, whoever the powers were at the, you know, hundreds of years ago, like in the case of Europe, when they moved into African countries, okay, and they would start to colonize these areas. It didn't take long for the Africans to know what life was like in Europe, right? The English would move in, they would go into a foreign area, and guess what happened at 10 o'clock? They would stop and have tea, and they would have a biscuit or whatever they did, right? So it didn't take long for the Africans to sit there and say, oh, so they have tea at 2 or 10 or whatever. I don't know when they have tea, but anyway, right? But they figured it out because they just watched it. That's what showing this colony. That's what having a colony in an area does. It starts to represent the homeland. Right? I'm sure like on the bases in Iraq and Afghanistan, the little kids probably figured out what Americans do during their day. Right? We lift weights and we do awesome things like that. Okay? So they start to see it. They just see it. Okay, like the English didn't have to sit around and talk about, hey, here's what life is like in Europe. or in England. They saw it. And what Tom's saying is, that's what should start to happen with us. That the people see it. Okay, and I'll get down on that deeper here. So we're to be these living models on earth as to what is happening in heaven. Okay, the way we go about our day should look different. So there's this idea that he says that sometimes it gets a little too individualized. Yes, we do come to Jesus and we do get to escape heaven, but there's more to it than that. It's also being about being part of a community. And sometimes we skip this part, especially with technology. Right? I know there's people that don't even come to church anymore because they can get their sermon online, which is great, and I'm sure it's better because content isn't the issue anymore. So when it's an individualized view at your walk with God, then yeah, don't come here. Lunch is okay. It's not that good. Okay, I'm sorry. Lunch is great. Come for lunch. All right, sorry about that. I got carried away. Knives are coming up, tomatoes. All right, anyway, but do you get my point? If we continue down this road of it's me and Jesus, this disappears. There's no need for this. You can do better online. So can you go back a second? Thanks. So the kingdom, to be part of this community, is to develop this kingdom that's reflecting what's happening in heaven that you can't get online. And there's a big debate on that. Is online church really church? And I'm not going to give you an answer, but that's the challenge, because church is a community. It's a community where, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's a community where you start looking at other people's needs instead of just your own needs. And you look for opportunities to serve others instead of just looking for opportunities for people to come serve you. It starts to develop what we will see in heaven. Okay. So, a new community. Hopefully this is starting to sound appealing to you and you're like, yeah, I would like to be part of a new community. But then you realize that now it's starting to sound like, wait, does this mean we have rules and there's regulations and who's in charge of these communities? Who's the mayor and who's the sheriff? And we got to figure all these things out. Is this what we're talking about? And what the Bible does is, in God's word, it addresses how this new community comes about, and that is, we need to be a new creation. Because remember, left to our own, we are going to build our kingdom and not God's kingdom. So what we see in John 3 is this. There's a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader, who was a Pharisee. So meaning he knew God's word. He knew it better than any of the other people walking around in that area. So it's not a case of just education to develop this new community. It says, after dark one evening, the speculation is so he wouldn't be seen, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And then Jesus replied and says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? The gospel is focused on God's kingdom. And I would challenge you that I feel like in our current times, we would suggest that the gospel is about me and about my salvation, about my ticket out of hell. That's all we read the gospel. Isn't it interesting that, like, have you noticed this in the past, that when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, he says, yeah, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God, right? And Jesus, there's only a few exceptions where when he's talking about the gospel, that is not connected with the kingdom of God. So here we see to have this new community requires a new person, or as Jeremiah says, a new heart. A heart of stone is not going to build God's community. A heart of flesh is. And the New Testament talks about that heart of flesh comes from trusting in what Jesus has done, so that now we can emulate him well, not only as an individual, but as a community. God is saying, I want my kingdom to be a colony of people. Remember colony, like the English. A colony of people who are having my way instead of their own way. In order to do that, you have to have him living his way in you. Here's the deal. You can't produce his way on your own. Right? If I say, Tom Skinner goes through this whole talk, like, you know, just pick a friend. Someone you actually like. And I say, be them. Do you think you could do it perfectly? You probably can't. Right? So now, what I'm up here saying is, we need to be Jesus. And you might be like, all right, let's go do it. I'm ready. An hour outside of church, like, you know, ready to fight someone because they took your parking spot or whatever. You can't do it. So that's the challenge here. The challenge is be something, but just so you know, you can't do it. So does the Bible leave us out in the cold? No. Now think about this. This new kingdom of God that's coming on earth, what's it connected with? God's Spirit coming on earth. And where was God's Spirit dwelling? In the individuals. Are you tracking with me on this? So yeah, we're part of it, but we can't do it on our own. Some of us have tried, and you get worn out. I've tried, right? Like, you get things backwards, which I'll explain in a minute. But we need to keep being reminded of this. You have God's Spirit living in you to fuel this community. Okay, listen to this. In Galatians 5:16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Isn't that interesting? If we let the Spirit guide our lives, God's Spirit dwelling in us, we're not going to... Can you go back a second? We're not going to do what the sinful nature craves. Right? Now, what do? And it's so common with God's Word. We flip it around. Right? We take this verse and we do this. We say, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop doing the sinful nature. You've all been there, right? We're like, where you talk about people and you're like, that's it, I'm going to stop it. I'm not going to do it anymore. Right? Because you know it's wrong and it feels good and you do it anyway and you're like, I'm just going to end. I got to stop. So you try to stop that. And it says, and our hope is that there will come a glorious day that as a result of not walking in that sinful nature, then we'll be spiritual. Do you see that's backwards? What God is saying, no. You focus on me. You dwell. You walk in my presence. You dwell on my word. Then follows the behavior. Too often, we focus on the behavior. Now, let me say this. Some people that use this as an excuse to do nothing good then, right? They're like, well, I'm not feeling in the mood, so I'm just not going to do it. I'm not suggesting that, right? Like, in other words, if you're getting drunk every night, stop drinking, right? The Bible says it's wrong. Stop, right? Don't wait for the Spirit to move you. Just stop being an idiot and stop, okay? Like, if you're disrespectful to your wife, you don't have to sit there and wait for God to move you. You stop. But I'm talking about an overarching view of life, which is, okay, here's what I need to do. I need to focus on walking in the Spirit, not trying to get my act together. Are you tracking with me on that? Right? So don't use this as an excuse as some people have in the past. Okay. But what I'm saying is I'm trying to give you the significance of the Spirit coming on earth. It's not just something cool for us, right? We're talking about this is what's needed to live this community that God is going to work through. We have to have it. Okay, the Christian life is not about your effort to be like Jesus, but it's about letting Jesus be himself in you, right? And that starts to take the pressure away. Okay, it's no longer how do I look. And you're not worried about how many hours someone's reading their Bible, and you're like, oh man, I only read my Bible half that many hours and they're so spiritual and I can't believe how great they are. And it's not about that. It's about you dwelling, letting God's Spirit have His way with you and you walking in that. And remember, the way this kingdom is built is by us all being different. Right? The stones that make the temple are different. The parts of the body are different. We don't all have to look the same. But God's Spirit needs to be in charge of our lives. He gives this example that's pretty powerful. He says that a lot of things that we pray for are wrong. And that a lot of things that we pray for are not recognizing that God's Spirit lives in you. In other words, he says, like, you know, we oftentimes pray for patience. And he's like, that's a dumb prayer. He's like, you shouldn't pray for patience. He said instead you should be praying something like this. Lord, I don't have what it takes to be patient, but I thank you for the fact that you are patient. And Lord, I praise you that you are in me. Therefore, Lord, I trust you to be my patience. That's a different prayer. That's recognizing that God can do it through you. It has a lot to do with recognizing who you are in Christ. There's many books written on this. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, I suggest you read some of these. Because we are always telling ourselves a story. We have a running narrative going on in our head. Some of us have had really bad parents. And as a result, you have a really bad narrative going on in your head. And you need to understand who you are as a new creation in Christ. And you need to tell yourself a new narrative. And you have to believe that narrative as who Jesus says you are instead of who you think you are. And that's all part of it. What you now have is a community of new people in whom Jesus is living out his life. Doesn't that sound exciting? Something to work towards. Our humanity becomes the vehicle through which Jesus will express himself. Can you start to see authentic relationships? And by the way, I'll tell you how hard this is. This is one of my favorite verses where the disciples, as Jesus is starting to explain this idea of forgiveness. So let me tell you what I'm thinking. I'm thinking about as we get closer, it gets uglier, right? And what's required more than anything is forgiveness. To have authentic relationships, we've got to have forgiveness. Right? You know in your marriage, right? It's hard and it takes a lot of forgiveness. And so the disciples were starting to get a taste of what these relationships were to be like. And so they asked Jesus, "Hey Jesus, how often do we have to forgive?" Do you remember his answer? It was 7 times 70, I think it was, which is supposed to just mean you just keep forgiving, right? That's hard. That's hard to have that attitude of continually forgiving. But guess what? To have this community that God is desiring for us to have, that has to be there. And so we start to recognize forgiveness isn't just about me being right with God. We start to see that forgiveness is also something that allows me to have relationships that I couldn't normally have if I wasn't a forgiving person as God desires me to be. Are you starting to get a taste that this thing of Jesus isn't just you and God? It's bigger than that. And we're starting to see from Acts what that looks like and where it leads. So he says here that Jesus is love, so we practice love. Right? If we truly have Jesus living in us and we truly are feeling God's Spirit moving in us, we start to do things that appear odd. And that is, we start to love others. You start to, if you're a middle management person, you start to do things like the person below you, make them look better so that they might get a better job that actually goes above you. Think about that. Who does that? That's not normal. Right? Because what are we designed to do? Build our kingdom. And for me to build my kingdom, I get the advancements, not the person below me. But if you truly believe who you are in Christ, you start to not worry about who's getting advanced and who isn't. You start to relax a little bit. You actually smile at work. Imagine that. Okay. So, if you don't believe me about this, let's read some verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. The context is this life, this Christian life that we're starting, that we're talking about. What he's saying here is God's going to make this happen. Again, as we set this bar, as we start raising it, we start to recognize that we can't do it. And then what we see here in these verses is, it's okay, we can relax because God can do it and he can handle the pressure. We don't have to carry the pressure. Next one, Philippians 1:6 says, and I am certain of this, God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finished, until it is finally finished, on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Can you go back for 1 second? Does that give you a little bit of hope? It's nice that it's not God saying, hey, I'll start it, but man, you better pick up your slack and your end of the deal and make sure you finish strong. Right? God's saying, hey, I started it, I'm going to finish it. Trust me. That spirit that I sent, it's going to work. It's going to live in you, it's going to guide you, and it's going to direct you. 1 John 4:4 says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater. God is the victory, the victorious one. Okay. So, what else do we need? We have it all laid out here. And Tom Skinner's saying, you know, we can start to relax in this. And he says, we're a new community. And he breaks down what this new community, he kind of plays off these words here a little bit. He says this, he says, go ahead. That a community, that you see the word commitment in there. You see this idea that we're committed to each other. You see communion, this idea that we start to commune with each other. And finally, we see this idea of unity where we have singleness of purpose, which the Spirit promises to develop within a group of people. So here's the big part here. What are the rules for this community? Okay? So what are the rules? Go ahead. It says, love each other the way I have loved you. And so then you might be thinking this, where do we draw the line in this loving others? And this part I'm going to talk about right now, it requires God's Spirit living in you. Because it's, personally, I'm not drawn towards this next section we're going to talk about. Okay, because I like comfort. I like relaxing. I like vacation. I like everything about just relaxing, right? So here's what we see next. The next verse says this, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. That's where we draw the line in how far we love. We start to lay down our life, we start to lay down our kingdom, and we start to think about others. And this is a high level of love. It's so high that you can't do it on your own. Hence, God left his Spirit for us. But it's also the direction that we're to move in. We're to strive towards this. So he says this, oftentimes we're fine with Jesus as long as it doesn't cost us anything. We're even willing to put a tithe in once in a while just to kind of be okay with God. Like, here, you know, I could have used this to buy some extra fancy coffee, but here. And then we kind of draw the line there. And God's like, I appreciate that, but that's not what I'm looking for. right? He's looking for a group of people who believe what he says and live under his rule and reign. And he's saying this. That's what's going to change the world. That. A group of people living in community. He says, we tolerate each other, but that's not dying for each other. He says, we'll accept each other, but that's not dying for each other. This is a much deeper level of relationships. An important part of God's kingdom is this model that requires disciples who disciples, who make disciples who make other disciples. And that we live as a model here on earth to demonstrate what's happening on earth. This doesn't just happen by chance. This happens with a life of purpose, where God is saying, you just build into each other and you bring each other along, and we're going to screw up, and when we screw up, we ask for forgiveness, we forgive, and we keep on moving. So, go ahead. That was a summary of, or a foundation to get ready to go through the next section. Yes, Lisa, seriously, okay? Golly. Oh, okay. So here we go. Listen, there's coffee. If you need a drink or a bathroom break, go take it. Okay, but otherwise, we're going to keep going. Lisa, geez. All right, here we go. No, I'm just kidding you. I think it's great. You just say what others are thinking. That's all. It's no big deal. All right. Acts 14. This is where we left off. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. Okay, go ahead. So in Dr. Costable, he says this, was Peter claiming that the Spirit's outpouring on the day of Pentecost fulfilled Joel's prophecy, right? So what we're going to see in the next section is Joel's prophecy. And the question is, is this fulfilling? Is Peter saying this is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that occurred back in Joel chapter 2? And there are three responses to this. Some commentators believe that Peter was claiming that all of what Joel prophesied happened that day. So everything we're going to read in Acts that occurred in Joel, some people say that all happened on the day of Pentecost. And then there's another view where they believe that God fulfilled some of Joel's prophecies. And then there's a third view that says it didn't fulfill any of the prophecies. Okay, you follow along? Some say it fulfilled it. Some saying it partially fulfilled it. Some say it didn't fulfill it at all. And here's the catch. There's evidence to support all three views. You can land on any one of those views and you can give evidence to it. And so here's what we're going to do. We're just going to move on. I'm not going to give you a solution to that one. You can figure that one out on your own. So here we go. We're going to read this in the context that it's written. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. Verse 19, and I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. So these signs do seem to be fulfilled, we'll see in verse 22. Go ahead. Yeah, I want you to go ahead. Oh, just go back. There you go. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord, arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Go ahead. Okay, so in this part of the speech, Peter's going to switch and talk about the evidence or proofs that Jesus is Messiah. Remember, this is a huge transition of time. We are going from the old covenant to the new covenant. And these people are processing so much of what's happening. And so what Peter does is he takes them back and reminds them that Jesus is the Messiah that was promised thousands of years ago. Okay, and how significant that is. Go ahead. In verse 22 it says, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know." Okay? Verse 23, this is talking about the resurrection. "But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. For death could not keep him in its grips. King David said this about him," and this is in Psalm 16. He said, "I see the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." Okay, let me read that again. "For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." In Psalm 16, what is this talking about? The Messiah what? Being resurrected, raising from the dead. Okay, and it says here that this is the clearest prediction of the Messiah's resurrection. I'm going to make a note. I'll make a point about that in a second. Let me read 28. "You have shown me the ways of life, and you will fill me with joy of your presence." The reason Psalm 16 is so significant is this. Go ahead. In 2 Samuel 7:12, it talks about "I will raise up." N.T. Wright makes this point. He says, early Jewish writings don't show a connection of this raising up with the Messiah. Why is that? Because they didn't think the Messiah was going to die. David had a much different insight than the other prophets did. If you look at the Old Testament, many of them don't predict him resurrecting because they thought him being king and staying on the throne on earth. So it's an interesting thing there. Continuing on about the resurrection. "Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself. For he died and was buried, and his tomb is still among us. It's still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne." Okay, clear picture. They knew what he was saying. "David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection." It says it right there. "He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this." And then here we see the ascension. "Now, he is exalted in a place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand." So he's telling him where he's at, where he's dwelling right now. "And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today." Okay, verse 34. "For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet.'" That's a real significant section that we'll get to later because it's mentioned later. Moving on, we're almost done. "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." Peter's words pierced their hearts. "And they said to him and to the other apostles, 'Brothers,'" sorry, just hold on, don't go to the next slide. "'Brothers, what should we do?'" The first thing I want to say is this. This is just a snippet of what Peter talked about. And you'll see later in the verses, he went on for a long time. Luke is just taking a small part of what he said and put it into scripture here. These aren't all the words that Peter communicated, okay? That's the first thing that you need to recognize, that this is just a Cliff Notes version. And then the second thing is, their response, because it pierced their hearts, right? Their hearts is kind of the all of who they are. And the words pierced their hearts. Like it happens today. Sometimes people hear God's word and they know it's true and it's moving them. And then it says, brothers, what should we do? And I would say ultimately where this is going to lead, if you continue through the verses, initially it's going to say about being saved, about trusting in Jesus. But that's going to lead directly to them living in community. And I think in contemporary Christianity, we stop at just being Jesus saving you. Okay, I've nailed that quite a bit, but here it says, ultimately the answer is to form a new community. All right. And again, that's what community is. Go ahead. Last section. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away. That means you sitting here. All who have been called by the Lord our God. Okay. Verse 40. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Let me make a point right here. N.T. Wright is making this suggestion. He's saying that the Jews were planning and scheming to gather together to overthrow the Roman rule, the Roman Empire. That was their plan. Because remember, what were the Jews, what was their whole thinking? The Messiah is going to come, he's going to be the king, and as a king, he's going to rule and reign over this, in their particular case, their country. And so they saw he was who he said he was doing miracles, he was doing all these things, and you get this picture where many of the Jews are like, this is it, this is our call to arms, we're going to take over Rome. And what N.T. Wright's suggesting is that Peter is telling them, no, relax. It's not about overthrowing Rome. We're going to overthrow the world in a completely different way that you never imagined. And it's not with arms. It's by loving and dying to yourself. And then it says, for those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Okay, that is where we're going to draw the line. But let me just summarize with this. Go ahead. I'm going to summarize with the verse that we're going to spend a lot of time on next week. It's really fascinating after this whole section. What's the heading? The heading is, the believers form a community. I hope that gives, that there's some meaning behind that when you read that title. The believers form a community. That's what we talked for the first half hour about. And it says, it gives us a picture of what that community looks like. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the sharing of meals or breaking bread, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. That gives us a picture of what it looks like. All right, let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Just think of the last song that we sang about this idea of opening the eyes of our heart. I just pray that we start to see a little bit more clearly of who you are, as a result, who we are, and ultimately, how we are to live as a community. I pray that we do it in a way that makes much of you and draws us as believers to mature, to desire to mature more, and also it draws others who aren't believers in and want to see what Jesus, who he is, and what he promises. Yeah, we lift these up in your name. Amen.